11, 1 Kings chapter 11. This 40-year reign of Solomon went much more quickly than the Bible recorded of the 40-year reign of Saul and then the 40-year reign of David. You will begin to see that the Bible will rapidly cover the reigns of the kings that follow even Solomon. Chapter 11 I've entitled Solomon's Sad Ending. We've begun to see that in the preceding chapters where we have begun to see Solomon's compromise and what ultimately led Solomon to a terrible end. And so I think it was important that as we studied chapter 9 and chapter 10 in particular, that we began to see the seeds of compromise in Solomon's life. And it's important for us to realize that Solomon was the wisest man that ever was or ever would be, the Bible tells us. And you and I can be susceptible for the same types of compromise and the same types of sin as Solomon. We meet them when we visit people. We meet them when we share Jesus Christ with others. I hear it far too often. I used to be, fill in the blank. I used to be, whatever that might be, and yet they don't go to church anymore, they don't open the Bible anymore, they don't tell others about Jesus anymore, and Solomon had this sad ending as well. There's three things I want to look at tonight. Solomon's sin, God's chastisement, and Solomon's sad response. Let's first look at Solomon's sin here, Solomon's sin. Look at this where it says in verse 1, it said, "But King Solomon loved many strange women," that he loved many strange women. Now what that means is, I mean, let's just be honest, it's far better to be a male than it is to be a female, right? The Bible never calls men strange in the Bible. Just kidding, everybody wants to get up and leave. What he means by strange, just so you understand that, is they were strangers to the truth of God's Word. They were strangers to what God had given them. You understand that? So, they were strangers to the God of Israel. These women were strange women because they did not believe in the God of Israel. And the Bible had warned these kings and all of Israel not to yoke themselves together with unbelievers. We see that same command in the New Testament as well. But he multiplied wives. I won't have you turn there, but remember last week, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20, the Bible told the kings of Israel not to multiply horses. Remember that? It said also not to turn back to Egypt, and we saw both of those in chapter 10 last week. And it also said not to multiply wives. So I'm going to ask you, do you think Solomon multiplied wives? Let's look at verse 3. It said, and he had 700 wives. What a fool. Princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Whoa! 700 wives, 300 concubines. For those that wanted to know, a concubine was kind of a second-class wife. She was more for political reasons. She was more for physical satisfaction for him. And she was more to maybe deliver some more babies, but she did not have equal rights to his wives. But he had 700 of those, and he had 300 concubines. 700 wives, 300 concubines. Do you think that Solomon violated that scripture that said, don't multiply unto yourselves wives? Look at the warning God gives in verse 2. He says, of the nations concerning which the Lord sent unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall you come unto you, for they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Now, here's the reality, right? I will give Solomon credit, but it was also to his destruction. That when he made a commitment to these 700 wives and these 300 concubines, the Bible says that he clave unto them in love. If you marry somebody, then that's the responsibility, men, that we should cleave unto our wives, right? We should leave our mother and our father, and we should cleave unto them, right? And clingy. It's the whole term is sort of like saran wrap, right? We need to cling to our wives. And the Bible says that he clave unto them in love. But here's the problem. They weren't the right wives. Or, maybe I'll put this better, it wasn't the right wife. And so he had multiplied wives unto them. Not only had he violated the scripture that said how many he should have, but from what belief system they have, but I will give him this credit, he clave unto them in love. At least he did that. But he made a mistake because he should never have married them in the first place. But I will tell you this. What do you do? What do you do? Somebody asked me this the other day. And I knew that they had been divorced and remarried. And I kind of knew a little bit, not much, a little bit. And they were trying to ask me what, you know, what the Bible teaching was about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And I said, well, God hates divorce. God hates divorce. I said, can we agree on that? We could show them the scriptures. God hates divorce. And so the reality is, if someone gets divorced, and let's say that you might believe biblically they can't get married, and they get married, well, what should they do? They should stay married and love that spouse and live for the Lord and serve Him and honor Him. They shouldn't then get divorced, right? And so I want to tell you this. Men, we lead the direction of our homes. We must cleave unto our wives and love them and lead them. But Solomon disobeyed God, and he had a pattern of disregarding God. Here's what I'm convinced of. Solomon let his wisdom go to his head. I promise you this. I've said this before. I never want you to compliment me in such a way that it'll go to my head. I'm not interested in that. I will tell you how I'll know if God's using the preaching of His Word. I will watch your lives. I will watch how you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But I will tell you, I've already told you my love language is words of affirmation, right? The flakiest of the love languages, right? So be careful. I'm not looking for your compliments. Solomon, remember last week, chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba came and said, whoa, Solomon, you know, I heard it was impressive, but I wasn't told the half of it. And he's like, you weren't told the 25% of it, Sheba. Let me tell you more. The Bible doesn't say that. But I think it got to his head. And he thought he was so wise that he could ignore the commandments of God. And he began to disobey God and disobey God to where the life at the end of Solomon's life is a life that no true believer would ever want. The only reason why Solomon is glad that 1 Kings chapter 9, 10, and 11 are written so that you and I can learn, the Bible tells us that the Old Testament was given for our ensample, for our encouragement, for our learning, for our growth, that we can say, don't do that. So I want to tell you this. Nobody has the right to tell you that you're a good Christian. It might get to your head. And you might begin to think, you know, I am a good Christian. And then all of a sudden you'll get puffed up and forget. Pursue Christ. Pursue Christ. So don't tell me I'm a good Christian. Encourage me. I'm not talking about discourage me, but encourage me in the Lord. You understand? The Queen of Sheba wasn't a believer. Now, maybe she was after she saw Solomon, but Solomon, I think, let it go to his head and he began to sin. He began to compromise. And then the saddest verse in all of the Old Testament, almost, is when it says here at the end of verse 3, and his wives turned away his heart. Now, secondly, the second sin that we see of Solomon, look at this in verse 6. And it said, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Bible tells us that Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. What was the evil that he had? It was that, look at this, look at verse 5. It says, for Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And look at verse 7. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. You see these four gods here. You see Ashtaroth, you see Milcom, Chemosh, and Molech. And so I want you to turn back. Hold your finger in 1 Kings chapter 11. I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 19. I want to remind you, you'll know when I said Genesis 19, I think some of you knew right where I was going. I wanted to remind you of the origin of the Moabites and the Ammonites. And now that I've said that, you're like, oh yeah, I remember. I also want to tell you this, that the Moabites and the Ammonites were still a thorn in Israel's side. Now, let's first look at Genesis 19 and I'll explain. Genesis 19, if you remember, It was after that great and terrible day that the Lord brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. I say great and terrible. I think the Lord would describe it as that. God does not get pleasure out of His judgment, out of His justice, but He will always administer judgment and justice. And He brought it upon Sodom and Gomorrah that day. And Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, they fled the city. And you remember Lot's wife turned back, became a pillar of salt. His two daughters went with him. And they thought it was the end of the world. They really did. They thought all that was left on the world, because they saw fire and brimstone come down from heaven and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And they thought it was Dad and we two girls. Now, that just helps you understand their plight a little bit. What they did was wrong. We cannot use man's logic, can we? People bring up hypothetical examples for me all the time. I think someone, maybe Jason and I can't remember who I was with. They brought up a hypothetical example for me, and I said, I don't deal with hypotheticals. I said, what I'll deal with is the truth of God's Word and the reality of the situation. I said, tell me something that's happening right here. Because if someone said, you know, there was one man and there were two women, and it was this father's two daughters, and they were the last three people on the earth, what should they do? Should the father commit incest with his daughters so that the human race would exist? It's never right to do wrong. We trust in the Lord, do we not? But his daughters thought that they were the last. Now, I will tell you this, just to be clear. That's what I believe. I believe when you hear their discussion, when you see their emotions, they thought it's us and Dad. The Bible doesn't say that, so just so you're clear, I believe that's what happened. So I want to always make sure when I give you a little bit of conjecture, I did. But look at Genesis chapter 19, verse 37 and 38. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. This is the firstborn daughter of Lot, and her son was called Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Benami, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. How many think you know? Solomon, when we look at the death of King Solomon, that happened in about 1000 BC. 1000 years before Jesus Christ came. When did Sodom and Gomorrah happen, to the best of our understanding? 1900 BC. 900 years before 1 Kings chapter 11. The Ammonites and the Moabites are still a thorn in the side of Israel. 900 years later, the decision of the two daughters of Lot, a horrible decision. The world, and particularly Israel, is dealing with the consequences of sin. That should make us hesitate just a little bit before we choose to sin, because it can last generations, even centuries, and these people lasted more than a millennia. And so our sin will continue even beyond our grave. And so that's the Ammonites and the Moabites. Now, you'll see these gods here, the goddess Ashtaroth. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 11. I just want to give you just a little bit of what kind of gods did Solomon approve. The goddess Ashtaroth. This goddess was typically associated with carved trees. Worship took place in forested areas, in the wilderness, right? And so that's what is commonly believed. So I want you to know this. Every time you see Israel, does this always seem a mystery to you? It always seems weird to me that when a good king Asa comes in and he must go to the high places and tear down the groves. Does that ever seem kind of dumb to you? Tear down the groves. Why do you have groves? Well, it was after these false gods. The goddess Ashtaroth was always represented by the wilderness or carved trees or that. And they would build groves for these false gods. And they became a snare for the children of Israel. And so also, obviously, anytime you see a goddess involved, it involved deviance. It also involved the Mother Earth concept here as well, Ashtaroth. Ashtoreth, if you want to pronounce it that way, Ashtoreth, it was a physical deviance, and it was also Mother Earth concept. We do not worship the earth. We worship the creator of the earth, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but make sure of this. We do not worship the earth. We do not worship the sun, moon, and stars. We worship God and God alone. But he began this practice with them with this goddess Ashtoreth. Milcom, we don't know much about Milcom. I tried to find more and more information. And here's the hogwash that I read. They'll go, well, Milcom was probably a typist error. They probably didn't mean Milcom, they meant Chemosh. And I'm like, well, Milcom and Chemosh are in the same passage. So you got some going, no, it's just, guess what? We don't know anything about Milcom. We haven't found any archaeological studies. We have found archaeological things on Ashtoreth, on Chemosh, and on Molech. That's how we know about these guys, plus what the Word of God reveals. Though the Word of God doesn't reveal a ton, probably more on Molech than any other of these false gods. We don't know what Milcom was, but we know it was an abomination unto Israel, an abomination before God. Chemosh was of the Moabites. This meant he was the national deity of the Moabites, which his name most likely meant destroyer or subduer. Destroyer or subduer. Many believe that human sacrifice was involved with Chemosh. I won't turn you there. We'll get there eventually in 2 Kings chapter 3, where the king of Moab was being chased and he was going to be defeated by the Israelites. And he sacrificed his son unto what many believe to be this god Chemosh. So what I want you to understand, this is how decadent Israel had gotten. They began to worship false gods and they would build groves for the false god Ashtoreth. They would begin to have even possibly human sacrifice to the false god Chemosh. And then you know the false god Molech. The false god Molech was the god of fire to whom children were sacrificed. We will see that as we continue to study 1 and 2 Kings. Molech was a false god that they would sacrifice their children to. This is how far Solomon's sin, and when the Bible says he did evil in the sight of the Lord, people would sacrifice their children in the name of a false god. And Israel was involved in that. Israel was involved in that under one of their greatest kings, under Solomon, who was the wisest man that ever was and the wisest man that ever would be. And yet under his watch and through his disobedience to God, with the 700 wives and the 300 concubines, he led Israel to sin greatly. The third component I want you to look at in verse 6. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Now, he went not fully after the Lord. That's the third thing I want you to see there. He went not fully after the Lord. But understand this. I love this tonight. My wife's not so sure about when I witness to people. Tonight, I've used this for the first time in a while. I told somebody, I said, well, the only way to get to heaven is you must be perfect. And I do it because I want to stir people up. And this young lady could not get over this. She goes, man, everything you've told me tonight just totally disagrees with everything I've ever learned and ever been taught. Nobody can be perfect. So then who can go to heaven? I said, nobody if it's up to their works. Because that's what she told me when we first started. I said, can you get to heaven if you got to be perfect? No. And I mean, she was exactly where I wanted her. And I told her this. I said, and I'm not perfect either, nor am I close. I've sinned way more than you. I said, the only way I can go to heaven is I have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ placed in my account. Then when I stand before God spiritually, I stand before Him with the perfect righteousness of Christ. He's my substitute. He's my hope. But here's what I want you to know as well. God is easy to please. I know I preach more strongly probably on Wednesday night than I do other nights. I feel like that at least. I feel like I'm like, David, boom, 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 boom. You know, poor David's like, I thought I was a man after God's own heart. You know, then Solomon, boom, boom, just beat him up, right? I want you to know this. Look at this. There's two spots here. God highlights Solomon's sin, that he went not fully after the Lord. But do you see this at the end of verse 6? As did David his father. Now look at the end of verse 4. I want you to see this. It said that Solomon's heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God. Look at this. As was the heart of David his father. The Bible says that Solomon didn't go fully after the Lord, but David did. The Bible says that Solomon's heart was not perfect like David's was. I want to tell you, be encouraged. What we must do is we must have repentance in our lives similar to Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God. Against thee and thee alone have I sinned. God knows our weakness. God knows our frailty. And God knows your heart. You see, I want to tell you this. I hear this too often. Somebody told me tonight, they said, well, God knows my heart. I listened. The only way your heart matters is if you're saved. You understand this? Because if your heart has not been given a new heart, new flesh, if you're not born again, you have no hope. But if you had that new heart in Christ, I want to tell you this, He does know your heart. And while David did many wicked and abominable sins, he always strove to serve and honor God. You know what? Do you love that? Does that kind of shock you as hard as I was on David? That when God reviews David, he's not Pastor Hall. Pastor Hall never had anything good to say about David, but God did. God said, your heart wasn't perfect like David's. You didn't fully go after the Lord like David. Here's what the Lord does. He remembers the good of His children. One of the ways you'll know you're a Christian, does your heart yearn to honor and love Jesus Christ? Do you yearn for that? Do you yearn for that? You know, I mean, even this, do you look forward to coming to church so that if there is some wicked way in me that He might search that out and reveal that wicked way in me so that we could be made right? Is that your heart? Or what most Christians do, or most people that profess Christianity, they're trying to hide from everybody what they're really like, and they come here and they're nervous and they're scared because they're trying to portray themselves as a Christian. No, we all struggle, do we not? We all struggle. But I'll tell you this, the heart of a Christian is perfect before God. The heart of a Christian is fully committed. But I'll tell you this, Solomon's a Christian here too. Your heart can get turned and you cannot be fully committed unto the Lord. Here's the key. The Lord said this, his sin was that he went not fully after the Lord. I want you to think about this in your own heart and your own life. Who do you know that is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, that's fully committed unto God, and preachers don't count? Because we're supposed to do that. I want you to think about that. Who do you know that's fully committed after God? You know, if you're like me, not too many people, right? That's the problem with Christianity today. That's the problem with America today. I believe this with all my heart. No doubt, I believe it. I know it. I believe it. If just this little group tonight, if every one of us that are born again, that we love Jesus Christ, we say, I love Him. If we fully committed ourselves to Jesus Christ, we could not only turn Fairfield upside down, we could turn the world upside down. I know that with all my heart. I believe that. We just aren't fully committed. We're half committed. We might be committed for one day. We might be committed for one night. We might be committed for 1 week. We might be committed for a short distance. But here's the reality. I'm not fully committed. You know, I mean, and I'm supposed to be. This is all I do. I mean, I don't have a job where I have to earn income. And so I'm not talking about that. You can be fully committed and have a job. But is your life, is your every second, is your every moment, is it about Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ your passion? Solomon, his error, he did not go fully after the Lord. He did not go fully after God. And that's the same thing that will deal with us. Now, God's chastisement, I want to look at it that way. Here's parents, this is important for you. In this chapter, I believe this is the guideline for parents. You want to learn how to raise your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. You want to learn how to plan to be a parent one day that will raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is the pattern that God gives us. God's chastisement. Remember what that word chastisement means? It means correction. It's different than the word punishment. So you're going to beat me up tonight because I'm probably going to use the word punishment. But chastisement is loving correction. And yes, it hurts. But it's with a purpose to bring us to a right position before God. God's chastisement. Here's the first thing I see tonight. He communicated the punishment. Parents, this is important. God communicated the punishment. Look back at 1 Kings chapter 9, quickly. I won't belabor this too long, but I'm going to show you tonight, parents, four essential elements for you And when you want to correct your children, when you want to chastise your children, I believe this is important. Before God chastised Solomon, He communicated the consequences. Look at this in 1 Kings 9, verse 3. And the Lord said unto him, unto Solomon, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Verse 4, conditional, the if. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But now look at verse 6. He then gives the warning, and parents, we communicate the punishment. Verse 6. But if you shall at all turn from following me, and that's exactly what Solomon did, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and the house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. So now go back to 1 Kings chapter 11. Communicate the punishment. Parents, I don't believe in this. Now, there could be times where you don't have to communicate everything because kids will try to hold you hostage. Well, I don't remember you telling me that in subsection 3. You know, don't give me that. If you know what's right, kids, the hammer's coming, okay? But parents, communicate to your children what you expect. Doesn't God do that for us? He absolutely does. That's why He's given us a book, so we know Him and know how He wants us to live. So parents, communicate to your children. Kids, here's what I want. Here's what I want. And if you do that, you'll get this. But if you don't do that, then this is what you'll get. Parents, communicate clearly to your children. Here's what I want. Do your children know what you want because you clearly communicated to them? I mean, I'm telling you what, you know, I told you this, we had this list that, you know, the cleaning list, right? And it was very specific. Communicate, and then it was very specific what would happen if you didn't do this. And I never wanted to get the if you didn't do this, but there is an if you didn't do this. But if you did this, we'll feed you. Hey, that's really cool. But it's, you know, parents, communicate with your children. That's what God does for us. I think we should do that with our children. Be clear and not arbitrary. Do you know the great difference? Oh, there's so many differences between Allah, a false god, and the God of the Bible. Allah's capricious. Do you know what that means? Allah's arbitrary. Every Muslim will tell you that. Allah cannot be counted upon. Allah will do as Allah pleases. Allah's never committed Himself to anybody. And Allah gets to do whatever Allah wants to do. You know what God said? No. You do this, I'll do this. I commit myself to it. And He goes this, prove me. Try me. See if I'm a man of my word. See if I'm a God of my word. That's the God of the Bible. He's not arbitrary. He's very specific. Isn't that a good God? And one, the major difference between Allah and God, my God died for me. He was buried and He rose again. Allah never died for anybody because He's a false God. God, Jehovah, He is the true God. He is the one God. But parents, chastisement should be communicated. Secondly, planned the punishment. He planned the punishment. Now, you're probably getting nervous because you're like, man, Pastor Hall's only through verse 6, and there was 43 verses in this chapter. Don't worry, we're going to cover every single word. No, we're not. We're not. But did you ever wonder when you're reading the Bible, why did God tell us about Hadad, right? Now look at this. I want to show you that God planned the punishment. Look at this in verse 14. Well, first look at verse 9. I'm going to show you this. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel. Then God is going to plan and He's going to deliver on the punishment, but He plans it. Look at this. Verse 14. And the Lord stirred... Man, my eyes are getting so bad. I almost can see it. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. Here's the funny thing. The Bible then tells us the whole story of Hadad, doesn't he? Remember the Edomites? The Edomites are descendants of Esau. They're descendants of Esau, and ultimately the Edomites would be destroyed. Well, they were close to being destroyed by Joab, but Hadad and a few others, they escaped to Egypt. God gives us this whole story about Hadad. What's the point? Here's what God was doing. God was preparing Hadad for the ultimate chastisement of Solomon. And Hadad went over the river and through the woods and through all these things, and God was preparing and stirring up Hadad to bring chastisement and judgment upon Solomon. That's what he was doing. Now I want you to look at this as well. Look at verse 23. There's another man here, and God stirred up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eliada. So he stirs up a second man. Not only did he stir up Hadad, but he stirs up Rezon. He stirs up him. And so God planned the punishment. So parents, here's the important thing. Communicate expectations with your children. Hey kids, here's what I want. If you do this, you know, joy, jubilation, balloons, confetti, I don't know, parents. But if you don't, dun, 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 is what's going to happen. And then parents, you need to plan the punishment. Have a clear plan. Husband and wife need to be aligned. You need to be aligned. You need to be aligned. You need to be on the same page. If you're not on the same page, I'm telling you, it can just bring confusion to your home. Be on the same page. And I mean, I want to help you with that. I don't know who's not on the same page, so I'm not preaching to anyone specifically tonight. But you must communicate the chastisement, communicate the punishment, and you must plan the punishment or the chastisement. I'm even using the words ultimately in my slide inconsistently. You must plan it, and God did that as well. Now, during all of this, parents, when you communicate and then when you plan, I want you to look at verse 13. Look at verse 13 of chapter 11. Look at verse 13. I think you ought to be merciful throughout. Look at this. Look at verse 12. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake. He would not rend the kingdom from Solomon. But I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Verse 13. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Parents, here's the important thing. Parents, you want to know the average way that parents, Christian parents, correct their children. Hey, what are you doing? You know, and so they run by you, they get on your nerves, and you yell at them. Right? Isn't that it? I'm going to tell you, because it's reactive parenting. It's not planned parenting. It's not parenting with mercy. Did you see the Lord? He's in control. The Lord says this, I have communicated to you what will happen. I have planned the chastisement. But I'll always love you and show mercy. The average parent, they just react because they're afraid to be embarrassed. Parents, here's what I'm going to tell you. When your kids come to church, that's not the time for you to become super mom and super dad. It's not. That's the time for you to take notes and say, whoa, they have not learned much. Oh, wow. Oh, man, that's embarrassing. That's my bad. Sorry about that. You know, just take a little notes. Say, okay, kids, let's go home. And then you train them. You train them. You teach them. And then when you come to church the next time, you'll go, hey, improvement. And look for improvement, parent. Give feedback. Okay, still got to work on that one. Still got to work on that one. And you'll be apologizing a whole bunch. I am so sorry my children, you know, did X, Y, and Z. I am so sorry. I am so sorry. And then you know what you do? You just plan the correction. You plan the training. And public times with your kids are not the times for you to come super mom and super dad. It's the times for you to observe and say, how are we doing? Oh, D minus. You know, got an F today. Flunk that test. And then you train your children. Don't be reactive parents. Be planned parents. Plan your correction. Plan it. But I always want to tell you this. The canopy over all of God's is He always has mercy. And you know, if I would do one thing differently, and I would do thousands of things differently as a parent, I would be more merciful. I would yell less. I would be more kind. And you know what? I would probably spank more. You're like, what? Because I yelled because I didn't want to spank. Yelling, all it does is it hurts your voice. It's a bad testimony for Jesus Christ. And it doesn't accomplish anything except make your kids not want to be around you. Parents, I would love more, yell less, and spank more. Just be real calm. Come on in here. Head down. I would always tell them, what would I say? I've spent so long. What's that? She's been so long since I spanked them, right? I'd say, head down. I don't even know what I say. They weren't allowed to move, right? I got to go back and figure out what I said. It's been a long time. Let me have your kids for a couple days. I'll remember. I'm kidding. I wouldn't spank other people's kids. But it's this, parents. We've got to have mercy involved in our correction. Do you know that? Mercy. 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 But I'll tell you this, that doesn't stop the judgment and the chastisement from occurring, right? But God always had mercy. He said, I'm not rendering the whole kingdom from you. I'm remembering your father, David. I'm going to leave you with one tribe. I'm going to do that for you. That's what God said specifically. The fourth thing is He executed the punishment. He executed the punishment. Parents, this is the key. You can communicate, hey kids! And we had to do this all the time. Recalibration time. Everybody gather together. Gather together. I have a confession to make. I have been a terrible parent for far too long. God has convicted me. Da da da! By God's grace, I am a new man, a new parent today. And so I communicate to them. Here are the new... Here's what I expect of you. I'm going to communicate, what's going to happen. What I expect. I'm going to communicate the punishment. I'm going to show them the plan. I'm going to be consistent. I'm going to tell them this. I'm going to yell less, love more, and spank more. And then here's the key. If you don't do anything about it, it'll never mean anything, will it? Don't be a liar, parents. Don't tell your kids that they're in trouble and then don't do it. Here's what I mean. Don't make up a rule if you're not going to do anything about it. If you're not going to spank and correct your kids for keeping their room clean, do not have a rule to keep their room clean. Now, I would suggest that you encourage your kids to keep their room clean because you do not want your kids to grow up to be slobs. Right? It's so funny. Joshua Skelly got a response for a possible roommate. This guy has an apartment and he listed out in grave detail why the previous guy did not work out. He said this guy could not keep anything clean. He was not responsible at all. And so, boom, he got booted. So parents, I would suggest it's a good idea to teach your kids to clean their rooms and to clean their house and have jobs. But I want to tell you this. If you're not going to hold them accountable, then don't be a liar. Don't tell them, you must have your room clean, and then nothing. If you're going to tell them to have their room clean, then communicate what you want, communicate the plan, and be merciful, but you got to execute judgment. Parents, don't make yourself a windbag. God is never a windbag, is He? God always delivers. And we should follow His example. Don't create stupid rules. I'm not asking you to create stupid rules. If it's not important, don't worry about it. But if it'll teach them things that are important in life, then communicate the expectations and then execute judgment if it's not met. Does that make sense? We can learn great things from how God dealt with Solomon, and it was always with an umbrella of mercy. Then the final thing is, Solomon's sad response, look at verse 40. Solomon dies right after this. Jeroboam is going to be the man that God uses, and Jeroboam will be the first king of the northern tribes of Israel. We'll see that in chapter 12 next week. Jeroboam was talked about here, and we have Ahijah that came to Jeroboam and said, Jeroboam, you're going to get 10 of the tribes of Israel. And God even gave Jeroboam this promise. He said, Jeroboam, if you honor God, He will honor you. That's pretty cool. Because that's the way God is for everyone. if we submit to God in the way He's commanded us to do, He will bless us. And Jeroboam was an instrument that was going to be used of God. And here's what, how should Solomon have responded? So apparently as Solomon found out about this prophet going to Jeroboam, and Solomon, what did he do? Look at verse 40. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt, unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. If I could have told anyone at that time, never go to Egypt. It always, anybody that goes to Egypt, it's bad news. The only one that went to Egypt that wasn't bad news was Jesus. So just let me be clear. Joseph went to Egypt as well. But it is this. Going to Egypt, generally, not a good idea. Because all the guys that went to Egypt, generally, didn't turn out well. But Solomon, he sought to kill Jeroboam. I want you to know, here's what God wants from us. Here's what God seeks from us. God seeks from us when God chastises us, when God spanks us, when God corrects us, when things come into our lives. It's to get our attention so that we would repent and that we would make it right with God. And Solomon said, I'm going to kill this guy, Jeroboam. And he was obviously unsuccessful. Jeroboam fled to Egypt and escaped Solomon's wrath. Remember this. When God brings circumstances, or when He brings ultimately what we deserve into our lives for the most part. If you're a child of God, He does it because He loves you. He does it because He wants to correct you. I want to tell you this. Don't wait until you're desperate to repent. Repent today. Don't wait until the affair is found out. Don't wait until you're caught in some horrible thing. Don't wait until you're pregnant. Don't wait until everybody else knows. Stop today and repent and turn from our evil ways before it becomes so horrible and wicked. And what we will see is these gods of the Moabites and the Ammonites, Chemosh and Ashtoreth and Milcom and Molech, they were a thorn in the sides of all of Israel forevermore. Forevermore. And it's because Solomon, he was so distracted by 700 wives and 300 concubines. He was so distracted and so impressed with his wisdom that he forgot to obey God in the basics. Oh, Christian, the best thing for you and me, repent of our sin. Turn from our evil ways. I want to tell you this. Turn. 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 Turn today. You will get caught. Your sin will find you out. Sin will ultimately lead to destruction. And it's never pleasant. I'm preaching to me too. I want to tell you. Solomon. The last things that were written about him. Look at this. He was trying to kill Jeroboam. And then look at the verse 41. And the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did in his wisdom. Are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? Those weren't one of the inspired books of the Bible. And then it says in verse 42, and the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father. And Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. The last thing the Bible talks about of any meaning with Solomon is that he was trying to kill Jeroboam. I think he was in sin when he was trying to kill Jeroboam. And it doesn't look like his fellowship with the Lord was sweet at his death. Oh, Christian, may we learn from Solomon's sin. When God chastises us, when problems enter into our lives, may we pay attention and say, God's given me this problem because He loves me. I don't worry whether it's because of consequences and you are bearing the consequences of your sin, or whether it's a direct act of God to bring Him glory. When problems come into our lives, we must remember it's to lift Him up and to glorify Him. Let's learn from the wisest man that ever was and ever would be. Let's pray.